For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Boy, somebody's been drinking at the well. At the well of salvation. You're spirit-filled this morning. Yes, yes, yes. Well, I'll tell you, I've been a hard night, been traveling, but I'm here. And we're going to continue talking about Daniel. Now, sometimes I think it's healthy that we laugh. That's good for you, isn't it? Some of you haven't laughed today. And I find this, I have a very strange sense of humor, but I find this very funny. Last week, I talked about the culture war going on. Take a look at this video clip real quickly.
Amy, it says you are trained in technology. That's very good. Are you adept at Excel?
No.
PowerPoint?
No.
Publisher?
Not really.
Exactly in what area of technology are you proficient?
Snapchat, Pinterest, Instagram, Vine, Twitter, you know, the big ones.
I'm surprised you didn't say Facebook.
That's for old people, like my parents. That's funny.
Well, Amy, when you're working for me, you have to have those kind of research skills because I'll send you things for you to comb through and get the answers and send them to me. So for that, you got to be really good at technology.
For stuff like that, no problem. I'll just ask Siri.
You'll just ask Siri?
You know, Siri tell me this, Siri find me that. We're all good getting you the answers.
Tell Siri I want you ready to go at 8 sharp each and every morning.
I don't understand.
What don't you understand?
What you just said.
You don't understand be ready to go?
No. You said 8, right?
Yes.
8, like, in the morning, 8?
Yes, in the morning.
Yeah. That kind of doesn't work for me. Who gets up at 8?
I do.
I Skype with my French boyfriend in Paris until, like, 3 in the morning. I don't even get to Starbucks until, like, 10, where I order my grande chai tea latte, 3 pumps, skim milk, light water, 2% foam, extra hot, but not too hot. So if it's okay, I work best in the morning at 10:45.
Wow. Amy, I don't think we're gonna be a good fit.
Why are you so negative? I can sense your hostilities, and right now I am not feeling very safe. I've been here for over 5 minutes, and the only nice thing you have said to me was nice resume, which I typed all night for this meeting with you. You've given me no guidance, no validation, no encouragement, no supervision. Is there an HR director somewhere?
HR director?
Yes, I need to speak to someone. I may have to take off today as a mental health day.
Take today off? Amy, look at me. You don't work here.
Are you firing me?
Okay, yes.
Tell me there's not a culture gap. Major, big time. Yes. Father God, anoint this word today as I share. Use me as a vessel. And Lord, as we did a funeral service yesterday, and I prayed that when the words would leave my mouth, they would be anointed by the time they met the ears of the hearers. Lord, anoint this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Let's continue with our conversation in the book of Daniel. This is our series. We'll start a new series next week. Now, today it really, really concerns me that I see so many Christians leaving the Word of God. They're leaving it. They're forming value systems that are based on public opinion. They're based on what their friends think. They're based upon a lot of different things other than the Word. I've got to ask you, is your value system based on the Word of God, not public opinion? I could care less what society's thinking and saying out there. I care less. Doesn't mean anything to me. But so many of us, because we're not knowledgeable of the Word of God, we're coming up with value systems that aren't scriptural. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who bases their life on the Word of God. They believe the Word of God is inspired. And God knows what's best. He made us. He knows. A well-thought-through value system keeps you focused. It keeps you stable. There's not a lot of stable stuff in this world today. It keeps us stable. And it speaks loudly to a lost generation who just doesn't know their way. And it helps give us strength over passion at the moment. It's like the TV show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Is that your final answer? That is my final answer, based on the Word of God. See, there is an all-out attack on the written Word of God today. And I'm concerned so much that the enemy's winning that war, because I see it even in the church world today. The written Word of God has went from being our standard to being a supplement. That's exactly what's happened. And that shouldn't be. Yesterday, I did a funeral service for Amanda Gardner. And a friend of mine, John Carter, that I went to school with, he's a chaplain. He did the graveside. I did the funeral. He did the graveside. And he said something I'm going to repeat to you. He said, if you know the who, then you don't have to know the why. Can I say that again? If you know the who, you don't have to know the why. There's a lot of things in the Bible today that are being discussed, and there's a lot of things I might not understand, but I know the who, so I don't have to know the why. I know the God of the Bible. Now, the Bible, when read and studied correctly and exegeted, will speak to you about your value system. It's going to take thought. How many of you realize it'd be a sin today for you guys to go out and get a second wife? It'd probably also mean you're deaf. How about three wives? Would that be okay? No, we know that's a sin. Yet, over 40 VIPs in the Old Testament had more than one wife, and they're going to be in heaven with us. Stop and think that through. I'm not giving a solution to that. I'm just saying you're going to think it through. The church worldwide really should have the pretty much the same value system. It should be really pretty steady all across the church world. Today, if you were to ask me about my basic values, I would take you back to the Word of God to say, this is why I believe in that. If you ask me about TV values and movie values, I'd take you back to the Word of God. Marriage values, raising kid values, money values, communication values. I would take you back to the Word of God. Giving God glory on a daily basis. That is a value of mine. It's a value of mine. One of my values is to go around making God big in everybody's life. That's not a lot of Christians' values. It's my value. Isaiah 59:19, I've said it for King James Version. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That is happening before your very eyes. I've never seen a day and age where the enemy is coming in like a flood, invading every aspect of our society. But just in the last 6 months alone, I haven't seen this before 6 months ago. All of a sudden, I see Christians coming out of the closet saying, enough is enough. We're going to start speaking boldly. We're going to start standing. I see it. You have to pray for me because I'm a UFC fight fan. I watched the fights last week, and it's crazy. Three people, I saw three people win their fights. And I watched these people come into the ring singing praises of God. They had praise music on in that arena. They were singing. One of the champs was singing so loud praises as the guy was trying to check her. Oh, she was singing. And all three at the end said, I want to give God the glory. And I love this Brian Ortega. This kid is a youngster coming up. He's got long dreads and blue eyes. And I watched this kid. He's a phenomenal fighter. He came out last week and fought a guy that everybody thinks is unbeatable, one of the icons of the fight industry. This guy has never been knocked out. Never stopped. He knocked him out in the first round. And then he got on the stage and he said, I want to thank my God first because I wouldn't be here without him. And this is more than fighting. He said, I have a fund to help poor kids and stuff. That's what this is about. And I said, yes, amen. That is so cool. God will not be silenced. But your values. You know, we're going to see in Daniel today, Daniel held true to his values even when it turned culture against him. I have a value. LGBT community asked me, I will give you my value in a lot, couched in a lot of love, but I'll give you my value. See, I don't care so much. You can care what you want to care. I don't care so much if someone's gay, if they're transgender. I don't care so much about any of that as much as I care about, do they want to get born again and serve God? I will lead them in the way. That's all I care about. That's basically it. They're gay. They're not. I don't care about any of that. Are they born again? Do they want to follow Jesus? I'll lead them in the way, and God will do the rest. I have a value about abortion. I have a value about the death penalty. But here's what makes me mad. I saw a lady the other day espousing her value on gun control, and she quoted the Bible. And she said, God said, put your sword away. But she didn't quote Luke 22:36, where it says, whoever doesn't have a sword, sell your coat and go buy one. She didn't quote that. She didn't even know that verse in the Bible. She knew just enough. And that's not a statement on gun control. It's a statement on the stupidity of Christians. I don't care what your thing is there. We'll have to agree to disagree. Hearing God's voice is a value of mine. And it's based on the Word of God that says, everyone of the truth hears His voice. He calls His own by name, and like sheep, they follow Him out, and they follow Him in. See, Peter Nalos called me last week, and I know when Peter calls us something important. And Peter was so excited. He said, Ron, I had a God story. He went back to 2011. He said, I was in Addis Ababa, and Stephen Maiori came over and laid hands on me and prophesied and prayed for me and says, God's appointing you an apostle to all of Africa, not just Ethiopia. 4 months ago, Peter said he saw an email from Rosalind Maiori, and she was talking about abused girls in Kenya and how that she had such a heart for these abused girls. And Peter says, immediately God spoke to me and said, build 3 schools in Kenya. And Peter, being such a fantastic man, he called me to get permission, bless his heart. He's, you're my leader. I want to get your agreement on this. And I really appreciate that spirit. And I said, yeah, Peter, if that's the way God's leading you, yes. And the next day he said, Ron, I went out in my backyard at 4 a.m. And he says, I looked up and focused on one star. And I was looking at this star and praying and saying, God, are you pleased with what we're about to do in Kenya? And he said, immediately from that one star I was staring, a shooting star went plumb across the sky. And he said, that's God. See, and I said, Peter, you're in my tribe, man. That is so cool. He said, that's God. Now, he said, after that, this all happened in a week or so. He said, they got a proposal to buy 5 acres in Kenya for $40,000. They tried to put $8,000. The whole thing fell through. And he has a friend named Fred. Fred's a crazy Christian. Fred sees me in the gym and he follows me around. Blessed are my servant. You're the servant of God. Bless you, man. And he follows me from machine to machine. I think it's pretty cool. And Fred looked at Peter and said, Peter, we're not going to buy any property to build anything. God's going to give it to us. We're going to ask God to give it to us free of charge. Just donate it to us. And Peter said, I looked at him kind of like, what? You know? But Peter said, then Pasquale and I were over at the coast, and we're not even Catholics. We went into a Catholic mission and we lit a candle for Kenya. Why not? See, I like that. Why not? And then last Saturday, the day before he called me, he said, Ron, I went out to my tree fort in the backyard, and they said a spirit of violent prayer came over me for Kenya. Ooh, I like that when that happens. He said, I put praise music on, and this violent prayer came. I started taking authority over demons and told them to be gone, and I started sending angels, and it was so violent, he said that my angina pectoris muscles, he's a heart doctor, right? He started telling me all about his angina pectoris and what it was doing during this prayer. And he said, man, I'm telling you, I prayed through. He said, I prayed more violent than I ever prayed in my life, just like you've taught us, man. I did it and went in, and within about 15 minutes, he got a text. The property had been donated in Kenya free of charge, free of charge. And I said, Peter, that's exactly what I teach. Now remember, go back just a second and just patronize me for a minute. God told this church, to show you how much God's in charge of us. God told this church 20 years ago, I want you to go into Africa. I want you to go into Africa, go into Africa. And I live with that, and I told people we're supposed to go to Africa, and for years I live with that. And then one day I told you, I was in Vegas, and I was praying. I come out and told Debbie, we got to go to the bookstore, right? Not the bookstore, but the mall, Fashion Show Mall. There's a bookstore on the second floor in the corner, and God's told me that I'm going to see a book that says Africa in there, and that's going to be my confirmation that we're not to delay any longer, we're to go to Africa. And I'd already known Peter by then. And so I told Debbie, this is so cool. So I walked up this bookstore, and there's a glass, and I'm looking for a book in the Africa, and I'm looking, where Africa, Africa. And there was nothing. And I go, wait, I got it. I must have missed it. Africa, there's nothing. See, I'm a little different than you. When I hear God speak, I'm shocked when it doesn't happen. And so I told Debbie, So I go in the bookstore, reminder, some of you never heard this, and I think, oh man, I thought for sure, I came all the way down here because I told my wife that God was going to give me a book on Africa and it's going to stand. I said what my phrase was, it's going to hit me right between the eyes. And so I thought, well, I'm in here, might as well look at some books here about Vegas and stuff. And I went to leave, and no joke, a book, I don't know if it fell out of heaven or off the top shelf. It didn't hit me in the face, hit me in the foot. It said, Africa. And I go, you're kidding me. Do you understand how exciting this is to serve God this way? Did you understand? And we went back, and in a few, just a short while, Peter and I were together, and we had the Africa thing going, and it was just absolutely crazy. You say, why do you bring up these stories? To show you that Peter, as well as me and many of you, we have a value that says we must make God big. It's a value. And I'm always looking for ways to do that. Now, Daniel in today's text, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they valued their relationship with God and the Word so much that they were willing to not be accepted by the culture in which they lived. Hello, maybe we ought to stop right there. They didn't care what culture thought. They valued God and His Word because they knew that living for God in an unadulterated, pure way based on His Word is far more valuable than being accepted by culture. Now, it's important for me to stop here and tell you that Daniel in our text today, we're going to eventually get him thrown in the lion's den. He's in his mid-80s. He's almost 85 years old. But God has kept him in good shape. I believe it's a truth in God's Word that if we're fulfilling a purpose for God, He will keep us in good shape to fulfill that purpose. Again, He told me a few weeks ago, why die for your time? Get some rhythm in your life. I had a back problem that was just killing me, and I went to God, and I said, God, it hit for about 3 years. I thought I was going to be in a walker. My back was so bad. I couldn't walk over 50 feet, and everybody in the back room would see me limping in. And I went to God one day and said, God, if you're going to use me for some more years, you have to heal me. Because I can't not be able to walk around Israel and around the mission. And He did through a set of circumstances. God cares about your health. I hear weird stuff at night. God's been talking to me a lot at night. I mean, I woke up 5 nights ago, and here's what I heard. You're eating too much salt. Came out of nowhere. Nowhere. And I went to the doctor the next day and I had high blood pressure. And I, whoa, that's God. Let's get back. Let's get here. Daniel and Joseph were two of the only prominent men in the Old Testament that it was said about them they had a spirit of the divine gods living in them. Now, that's why we're studying Daniel today. How did he do life in such a way that this God spirit was always present and everybody saw it? I mean, how did he do life in that way? We need to know the answer to that question. I wonder, if Jesus came back incognito and you had coffee with him today, how long would it take for you to sit in that coffee shop with him to be able to say, something different about this guy? Something ain't right. How long would it take you to say, you know what? He doesn't talk like everybody else. And he just prayed over our coffee? Whoa, what was that? I mean, would he speak to other people? How long would it take for you to go, hey, you're not any normal person, man. You're not. Now, let's look real briefly at Daniel's life today and extract a few observations that's going to help us understand why he was so used by God. And number one, this is just a generic principle we'll start with. Here it is. He lived a focused life. A focused life has to have margins. It has to have rhythm. Let me give you a picture of maybe a focused life. Rhythm. I believe in rhythm. I don't know why, but the last year I believe in rhythm. I believe you got to have rhythm in your life. Let's say that you get up in the morning and you go to Starbucks for a Bible study and you do it rhythmically 5 days a week. You don't do it Saturdays, but 5 days a week. You go 6:30, 7:30, and you just get your Bible and you just kind of hang out and go, I'm here. We can have Bible study. God, you can lead somebody in that I haven't seen for a while and I can excuse myself from the Bible study. God, you can have me here for somebody else here. Then you go to work 8 to 5 and then you come home and let's say you have a ministry one night a week at the church from 7 to 8. You show up at 6:30 and you're just kind of there saying, okay. See, that's the people God uses. God's not going to go out of his way to line somebody's schedule up with yours if you don't have some margins. You have to have them. George C. Bolt took on a cashier's position at a New York hotel. And as I have preached, he was such a good worker that the owner noticed him. And the owner watched him work, and he was such a good worker that the owner promoted him to a hotel manager. George goes on and helps that hotel in Philadelphia to go from just a 24-room hotel on Broad Street into the famous Bellevue Hotel. Through his work, he did that. Best hotel in Philadelphia. One night, a well-looking couple came in, well-to-do-looking couple, to the Bellevue looking for a room. There was no rooms available. Now, you'll see another story of this on the internet that's embellished. This is a true story. This wealthy-looking couple came in, and there was no rooms. And George was so moved by them. I don't even know if he knew they were wealthy. He didn't know who they were. And he said, you know what? You can't leave. It's a cold, rainy night. You can't leave. He said, I'm going to give you my room. And I'll go sleep on the couch somewhere. I want to give you my room. And he did. What he didn't know is that was William Waldorf Astor and his wife, the famous Waldorf Astoria Hotel. And through that, they became friends. And through that, Mr. Astor asked George to quit his job and come to work for him managing the famous hotel. And through that, he became a millionaire. And he went on, his life went on from there. You say, again, why are you bringing this up? I'm telling you, Joseph nor Daniel set out to be somebody great. They lived a focused life and they became somebody great. I've told you today, some of the best pastors I know are men and women who never wanted to be a pastor. They just connected the dots and they ended up. Believe me, I never planned on ending up here. I didn't even want to end up here. I just radically served God, radically, and gave him everything I had, and I just ended up here. Connect the dots, and this is where I ended up at. And so I read another story this week about someone who signed up for a summer Hebrew course in Israel. they went there because they wanted to absorb the sights and the sounds of the country while they were studying Hebrew. And they went on to say it was unbelievable. A lot of kids from all over the world came for the same purpose, but said every evening, like clockwork, you would go to the reception area, where the only place where there was internet connection, and all these kids would be there from dusk to dark, catching up on the trends in Hollywood and catching up on Friends, and they were missing the purpose for why they were there, because they were not living a focused life. Look at Exodus 24:12. King James Version, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me into the mount, and look at the words, be there. Come up on the mount and be there. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law of commandments, which I've written, but you got to be there. Now let's look up that word in the Hebrew. It means to be, to exist, to be fully there, fully alive, fully attentive. With social media today, cell phones, everything else, we are not being there very much. Do you understand what I'm saying? Go into a restaurant, people order the menu and everybody's on their cell phone. It's a habit. It's a bad, bad, bad habit. We don't see maybe the lady crying in the booth next to us. We don't see the waitress who has just dropped a whole plate of dishes and she's red in the face from embarrassment. We don't see. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are not very often where we're supposed to be. We're not there. We're not there. And I think this is extremely, extremely important to be there. A pastor one day said, I experimented a greeting line. I stood at the back of the church, says, hi, how are you? I'm great. My mom died today. God bless you. And no one, they just all kept passing him. Never heard him because they weren't focused. I must stay focused because every day I'm caring about Jesus in my body, into the marketplace. And he's always wanting to say something. He's always wanting to feel something. Jesus is active. He's active. And I'm taking him into the marketplace. Yes, I'm on my cell phone a lot, as we all are. My work is on my cell phone. But there's times now when I hear God ordering me, set it aside. Don't pay attention to it. Turn it off. Be where you're at. I want to show you something. How often in a board meeting do we walk in, or any kind of business meeting, and we're fully there as we look in the faces of every man and woman around the table, and we pause and say, Billy, I've been watching you this morning. You don't act like you're yourself. Can I pray with you about something? Sarah, you were fully on my mind for 30 minutes yesterday, and I prayed, and I stopped by the store and bought this for you. You know what I'm talking about. This is redundant with me. But that's okay, because Apostle Paul taught us that it's nothing for me, he said, to say the same thing over and over again. It's nothing. Because you don't hear it the first time. You don't learn it the first time. And you just have, and plus, this is the key to a godly life. Next, chapter 5. I'll paraphrase what's going on. King Belshazzar, this is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, although it looks like he's the son. He calls him his son, but he's really his grandson. He takes over, and one day he decides to have this party-hardy downtime. He invites 1,000 of his nobles, and he says, man, it's bring your own booze and get smashed. We're going to have a party-hardy downtime. Now, let me stop again and say again, keep in mind again that in chapter 1, Daniel 17, we're in chapter 6 now, and he's 85. Now, why am I drawing this to your attention? Because I want you to realize that when you hear Pastor Ron's God stories, I'm writing a book, God Stories. It'll be a 3-edition book. But when you hear this, I want you to know these are the highlights. I don't want anybody to expect to have these big God stories. You don't go resurrecting dead seals every day. It just doesn't happen. In fact, I look at my life and I've heard God in a lot of little ways, and I see him all during the week in little ways. But big things, no. The biggest thing that happened to me, can I tell you something? I was with my daughter and granddaughters and grandson at a place to eat a week ago Sunday. And you tell me why this happens. I haven't been able to wrap my fingers around all of the things that happen in this world yet. But we're sitting there, and they said, everybody's getting the flu and the cold. And I said, I have not had the flu or the cold for 15 years. And Tara goes, Dad, you just cursed yourself. I said, oh, no, 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 listen to this. I have not been sick for 15 years, and I will not be sick now. I dare the sick gods to come and visit me because Ronnie doesn't get sick. How's that? 3 days later, I was brutalized. I'm not kidding. I don't know what hit me. I threw up so hard, not just my eye, above my eyelid. Mike Maggard saw it. It was all black and blue from throwing up, man. It looked like somebody busted me with a sledgehammer. I couldn't get out of bed. Vertigo, everything was dizzy. What's that? Come on. We can't be cursed by our word. Or maybe the Lord knows more than we do when he says, death and life's in the power of the tongue. I'll tell you what. That was huge. For 3 days, I was laid up, and I still have vertigo. I was brutalized. The devil gave me a black eye. Back to our story. I just want you to see the big things don't happen all the time, but they do happen. Belshazzar, at his party, he gets smashed and does something really stupid. How many of you have got drunk, unfortunately, in your past and done something really stupid? Yeah, it might be that guy sitting next to you. It might be the stupid thing you did. you might be with him. Don't look at him. Do you understand why we say don't get drunk? Why does God say don't get drunk? Because you do stupid things, and stupid things follow you. That's why he says, God is not this God up in the sky that says, I want to rain on your party. He says, no, I know the stuff that's bad for you, and I call it sin, so don't commit it. None of you should get drunk. It's a sin. Get drunk in the Lord like that lady down there is today. I know she is. And he came up with a stupid idea when he got drunk. He said, guys, go get the silver and gold vessels that my grandfather stole from the holy temple, and we're going to drink booze out of them. In other words, we're going to abuse the holy things of God for our own pleasure. Don't cross that line. I tell single men, you're coming here looking for a girl to sleep with. What? You better get out of here because these are the holy vessels of God, and you abuse them, and you'll cross the line. You'll cross the line. And vice versa. I know a pastor of God. I believe with all my heart this guy was using holy things for his own pleasures. I believe it, believe it. They found him dead in a hotel room in Florida a few years ago. I'm telling you, there's a line that can be crossed. Be careful. Be careful. And so they get drunk, stone drunk. They're drinking out of these gold and silver vessels. And this is crazy. This is like Alfred Hitchcock. I mean, a hand not attached to an arm or a body, comes walking across the floor, goes up the wall, and grabs a piece of chalk and starts writing. It says the king, he went, look at Daniel 5, 4, and 8. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale. He got vertigo. And his thoughts alarmed him. And his hip joints went slack. And his knees began knocking together. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners. And the king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription, explain the interpretation to me, shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as a third ruler in the kingdom. They couldn't do it. They said, we don't know what it says. I don't know why one of them didn't just try to make something up, but they didn't. Then the queen came in and says, man, king, gather your senses. There's a man in your kingdom. He was here during your grandfather's reign. And this man has a spirit of the divine gods in him, and he can tell you what that says. Daniel came in, spoke the truth of God. It was not a good message, but he said it. And he said, Belshazzar, you didn't learn your lesson from your grandfather. You've been ungodly, you profane godly things, and now the kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to another. And immediately that night he was slain. Wow. Here's something interesting. You know the statue Daniel has of the different powers of the world that would exist during history? Right now, in this chapter, the golden head of that statue, which represented Babylon, had just ceased to exist in this chapter, and the silver and the chest of silver and arms, the Medes and Persians take over. History, a huge historical transition happened in this chapter with no fanfare. Nobody even knew it happened. It just happened right there. I'm telling you, history is happening right before our eyes right now. We're not noticing. When Russia and Iran came into Syria just a few years ago, history, that was a breaking point in biblical and world history, and most of us didn't see it. Unbelievable. Point number two, because we're almost out of time. Position yourself to be used by God. Position yourself to be used by God. Now, Daniel was in a position to be used. Let me ask you, make up your mind about your platform. Where is your platform? My platform's here. Your platform could be at work, it could be in your neighborhood. You need a platform. Are you in a small group? Are you placing yourself in a position to be the answer to somebody's prayer? Are you in that position? Are you around people? Where's your platform? Start a social media blog. Number three, walk with God and don't just live for God. There's a difference. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the difference between carnal Christians and spiritual Christians? Carnal Christians that exist, believe me, in bucket loads, they're people who live only on one level. They never get out of that level. They go by what they see, feel, taste. They don't ever graduate to the spiritual level of angels and demons and the Holy Spirit speaking. The key is to familiarize yourself with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people have never taken time to familiarize yourself with the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Walk with God and don't just live for the Lord. People who live for the Lord read their Bible. They have their list. But people who walk with God study it and live it out. They don't just read it. People who live for the Lord have Christian friends. People who walk with God, they have fellowship with those friends. They hear God through those friends. People who live for the Lord give to the poor. People who walk with God engage the poor. They go more than give to them. And people who walk with God don't always give to the poor. It makes me so mad when I see people stop at a stop sign and they just hand money out just to soothe their conscience and just give away money without even thinking about it. There's a difference. People who live for God, they just give. Here, go away. Here's $5. People who walk with God sometimes stop and engage those people. That day I did that bum thing, and look it up again, when I laid outside as a bum, I had this thing happen to me. All of a sudden, I wasn't just acting as a role. I was really a bum, and everybody's giving me waters and money and stuff, but inside of me, I was saying, somebody just ask my name. Ask my name. Somebody care about me. Ask me why I got here. I mean, it was really a crazy thing. It was a spiritual time. And I didn't even care about the money anymore. I wanted somebody to care about me. I wanted to see me. People who live for the Lord, they pray nice prayers. People who walk with the Lord, they engage the enemy in prayer. And sometimes they pray weird prayers, people who walk with the Lord. They don't just pray little sweet prayers. Instead of praying heal somebody, sometimes we pray, Lord, keep them sick. Keep them sick. Do not heal them until they come to their senses and accept you as their Savior. We pray weird prayers. People who walk with, you know, people who just live for the Lord, they pray nice prayers. I don't do that. Like a guy down the corner at the time, he asked for money. I gave him money, and I came back. He said, you won't use it for liquor or alcohol, will you? He said, no, I promise. I said, I know you won't, because right now, God, I'm praying. You kill him dead. You give him a panic attack and a heart attack and kill him if he uses that for food, for drugs or alcohol. He gave me the money back, remember? He gave it back. I walk with God. I don't live for the Lord. I walk with God. He gave it back. That was the funniest thing I've ever seen. People who live for the Lord love people. People who walk with God tell people the truth. People who live for the Lord don't cuss, smoke, and chew. People who walk with God, they serve, and sometimes they'll even buy people cigarettes. It just depends on the situation. People who live for the Lord avoid bars. People walk with God like me. Sometimes you go in bars and buy the people a beer and tell them about Jesus. I did. Remember that story? Crazy point that I want you to see. People who live for the Lord have a list, usually. People who walk with God live this crazy, unpredictable lifestyle. It goes beyond the list, beyond the list. Now, we got to end this. Story goes on. Daniel, he is now made third in the kingdom. He's up there, man, with all these other government officials. They become jealous. They persecute him. Let me tell you, new levels, new devils. You better get used to it. New levels, new devils. And so Daniel, I mean, he's up there, and the other guys, leaders in the kingdom, become jealous of him, and so they think, how can we trap him? So they say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get the king to pass a law that you don't pray to any other gods except our God. You know, we'll get him into this. And by this time, Darius had become a personal friend of Daniel. They were chumps. Chums. They were friends, not chumps. And so anyway, when Daniel heard that they'd passed a law, you cannot pray anymore. Now, somebody who lived for God would go, well, I'll pray in my closet. Daniel walked with God. He said, I'm going to go back to the same place I prayed every day. He threw the windows open and raised his hands and said, I'm not changing what I do one iota for culture. And he sat there. Of course, they saw him. They knew where he was going. But Daniel walked with God. And he said, God's telling me that I'm not to compromise one iota. They found him. Went to the king, said, you got to throw Daniel in the lion's den. He said, but I don't want to. So the king worked till evening trying to find a loophole in the law that he passed, and he couldn't do it. And so it was really crazy, because I love this. The king goes to Daniel and says, Daniel, I've got to throw you in the lion's den. But here's what the king said. He says, but the God you constantly serve will save you. The king had more faith than anybody. He said, the God you constantly serve, Daniel, I know, he'll save you. That's crazy when the world believes more than we do. And so Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den, or we should say, the lions got thrown in Daniel's den. And the next morning, the king, he couldn't sleep all night long. At dusk, he got up and ran to the lion's den and yelled in a very troubled voice, Daniel, are you okay? He said, long lives the king. He said, during the night, I don't know how he knew this. God sent angels and shut the mouths of these hungry lions. Can I tell you something? When God has a plan for you, you're invincible. You're invincible until that plan's done. I'm telling you are invincible until that plan. There's something crazy good about knowing that when God's through with me, I will go home, but I will not go home a day before. That's really neat. This leaves us with three quick observations. I can just read them to you. Be willing to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all Christians will be persecuted. No. Indeed, all who desire to live godly, all who desire to have a value system and stand by it, those who desire to make God big, those who desire to walk to a different drumbeat, they will be persecuted. Culture won't like them. Secondly, 1 Peter 4:12-14, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. For your revile for the name of Christ, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. That means your life becomes so much bigger than it would be otherwise. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, which means you're walking right. It means you're walking according to a biblical value system, and you will be reviled. You will be blessed. Your life will be so much bigger because the Spirit of God's glory rests on you. People are seeing God in you. People today, they're so used to not hearing the truth that when they hear the truth, they get offended. But somewhere deep in the recesses of their mind, they're going, that is a person of God. They're probably admiring you a lot. And number 5.5, we're not reading that verse, 5, reframe the way you see your enemies. Daniel's enemies took him to the next level. Daniel's enemies served a purpose. There are pastors for years that have watched me to try to find me say one thing wrong on Sunday morning. You know what I say to them? Thank you, because you made me a better teacher. I go back and look my stuff over 3 times now because of you. I look at it closer. The guys who are knocking the Bible, all these books coming out, the Bible's not true. God said to kill people, and your God's a bad God. Thank you, because you're causing me to see my Bible in a whole different way. I'm going back and looking at it, and I'm getting answers for this stuff. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And last, don't be afraid of righteous indignation. I wrote a famous author 4 days ago, and I said, how dare you? I said, you wrote an article, and you had to completely destroy the person's character. And I don't care who you are, lady. I said, if you would be a good journalist and not have to crucify someone's character to make your point, and believe me, that means you must not have much substance, then I might listen to you. And I wrote her. I said, I'm not going to be quiet any longer. I'm starting to get angry that there's a slim minority in our country trying to run things for us and trying to tell us. I went over that too. I'm not going to get off on that again, okay? I went in the back room after first service. My wife said, man, you were mad. And I went back second service, did the same thing again. She said, I prayed in between services. You know what God told me? He said, he is expressing the righteous indignation of God. Leave him alone. Take a look at this video clip and we're going to go home.
I don't know where you are, devil, but I know you can hear me. You have played with my mind and had your way long enough. No more. You are done. Jesus is the Lord of this house. And that means there's no place for you here anymore. So take your lies, your schemes, and your accusations and get out in Jesus' name. You can't have my daughter, and you sure can't have my man. This house is under new management, and that means you are out. And another thing, I am so sick of you stealing my joy, but that's changing too. My joy doesn't come from my friends. It doesn't come from my job. It doesn't even come from my husband. My joy is found in Jesus. And just in case you forgot, he has already defeated you. So go back to hell where you belong and leave my family alone.
Pretty cool. That's a movie, but that's pretty cool. Because I do that all the time. And some of you, the Lord would say to you today, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, be ye angry, but don't sin. It's time to go home and say, you know what? I will not shut up any longer. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's the way it's going to be, and we need to do that. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.